A couple weeks ago, one of my sons had done poorly on a particular grade at school. I think he was a little concerned to tell me, and it wasn't an abject failure, but it probably wasn't his best. And so he came to me and he said, "Dad, I took this test, and on this test I didn't do very well, and well, I made this grade." And I looked at him and I said, "Son, I'm so glad you did poorly on that test." And he looked back at me, just with confusion on his face. I said, "Son, I am glad that you did bad on this test." And I said, "The reason I'm glad you did bad on this test is because I don't want you to ever think that your grades are why I love you. I love you because you're my son." You know, it might confuse you just a little bit. It might be the thing that throws you off. But one of the things that we're challenged with, I think, in the evangelical church is that we want to raise children who do well and who don't embarrass us, right? We want to raise children who are on the go and who perform well but don't embarrass their parents. You see, with my son there, I saw a particular moment where I could hit what I thought was a particular need in his heart. That while I value how he does in his performance, that's not the thing that is most valuable to me. You know, Jesus comes to a woman. He's already by the well, but he is coming there to meet her. He has come to a woman who has tried and performed and pursued all kinds of things, and now she's an outcast before her whole community. Her performance has been substandard, and everything she has put her heart and soul into has let her down, and she has let others down. This woman at the well needs something different. And Jesus meets her there. And he doesn't base his love on her, upon her performance, but upon his performance for her. You know, there's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The heart of the gospel for us this morning. It's not my good that God primarily cherishes. It's the good of His Son that He cherishes in our place. And when we drink deeply of that living water, of the benefits of Christ, then we are propelled into worship and witness. We are propelled into new identity that gives us new purpose in life. It's a part of the amazing thing of the way the gospel works. Our God is holy and He cares about holiness, but He has overcome our unholiness with His own holiness and righteousness. And here Jesus meets a woman at a well who has great need to be captured by Him, be captured by the living waters of Christ, so that she can give a worship in spirit and truth that is honoring to God. And once she is captured, and once she has seen the beauty of that worship, she can't help but to introduce others to the matchless beauties of Jesus. You know, we're all here to worship this morning, aren't we? We're here for the purpose, and wouldn't it be awesome to meet this Lord of creation, this one who quenches our thirst, who inflames our worship, and who propels us into His world for service to Him? Wouldn't it be awesome to experience that deeply? We're told in the text, God seeks worship. And He seeks worship that is filled with truth and spirit, Bible-directed, spirit-led, a worship that transforms us. See, there's this truth here in our text this morning. It's true for us, as it was for the woman at the well, is that worship, godly worship, worship is life-giving, and worship is life-gathering. Those two twin truths go together. The worship that captures us in this place or in private when we have God's Word open before Him in prayer and in study, that worship that captures us is to be lived in us and is to be lived by us in the world. And so there's an interesting dialogue that goes on here, isn't it? An interesting dialogue of how waters, living waters, the truths of the gospel change us as we look to God and as we look to our world. But if we're honest, there are things that hinder us from that worship at times. There are times when you come and find it difficult to worship God in spirit and truth, aren't there? There might be that there are times that when you come and when you get here, there are impediments to really seeing God as He is. Because in one sense, worship is complicated. And in another sense, worship is simple. It's complicated because we have to chase away the things that are false worships or idols in our hearts. You know, you might come into worship and you might desire to be seen and known. You know, each of us, maybe we want to get credit for being here this morning. I mean, obviously, because of the storm, some aren't here this morning, and you get credit. But if you look at church that way, it'll rob you of worship. The goal of gathering is not to appease God, it is to receive. And that's what's pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we get too focused here. And we miss what God is doing from above for us. For others of us, maybe it's not what's going on around us, it's what's going on the inside. And maybe worship for you has become mundane. It's just the thing I do. I need God, I know I need God, but I'm going to come and I'm going to sit and I'm going to get back and I'm going to get ready for the Spurs game tonight. This is what I do Sunday morning. But Sunday afternoon and evening, I get to enjoy what's out there. You know, if worship's become a little too mundane for your soul, maybe you need to drink deeply of the waters of Christ so that you may be inflamed with the worship of your God. And that will overflow in your lives. You know, we are so consumed with ourselves. We are so consumed with ourselves that often it's what's in the heart that gets in the way of truly understanding and seeing all that Jesus has for us. I know that we're consumed with ourselves because often I am consumed with myself. Maybe you have those moments where you know you need God and you've prayed and asked God for His help, but you are just trapped in the moment. The opportunity, the need, the problem, it has captured your attention. And you just want to get away. You would love to hide and not be found by anyone, and that's where Jesus often enters in. Right there, when we are consumed with ourselves, that's what He does with this woman in the text, and that's what He does in our day again and again and again. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He comes and He transforms us into something new. And so John chapter 4 really is a text that's about this transformation. You need a change in your life. And at the center of that change is the change that is wrought and brought by Jesus Christ. Now, when we talked week before last, before Parents Weekend, we dealt with that thirst of the soul, how Jesus is the one who brings satisfaction. That thirst that we try to fill in other ways can only be filled with Christ. And as the woman at the well begins to get an understanding that she needs something more than herself, needs to be more than consumed with herself, Jesus takes her into a deep worship that overflows in a beautiful witness. And so I want you to see from our text just a couple of things this morning. That living worship influences a living witness. Because worship revives our life and our witness. Why are you here this morning? Well, let me tell you, one of the great reasons you're here this morning is that your soul will be revived in worship and in life. Worship and witness, twin truths that flow out of our text for the disciples of Jesus and for those who are seeking Jesus. Jesus is found here in our text. So living water, we dealt with that in verses 1 through 15, but I want you to see how Jesus cares for this woman in teaching her of worship in verses 16 through 26, and then in witness, verses 27 through 45. Living water, 1 through 15, dealt with that a little bit. 16 through 26, worship. 27 through 45 witness. Notice there in our text, there are signs of life all over the text about the work of Christ. Worship. Now, worship really is this sense, and it's something that we do actively. But I want you to know that God is active in our worship too. We are called to be active in our worship, seeing our need, bowing our knee, receiving what God gives. But worship is where God breaks into our world. God breaks into our existence. That's at the heart of worship. Notice here in the text, Jesus begins to tell this woman about worship, he has to correct her picture of what worship looks like. She has a picture of worship because everyone worships. This morning, you may be here to worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone worships. Throughout the week, we worship. You may be here questioning who Jesus is. But let me tell you, everyone in the room worships. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you are worshiping something. And Jesus is bringing correction, a correct mindset picture to this woman about what worship looks like. Now, it looks like she opens the introduction there. She wants to know what's right worship. And so she says, you know, your people worship in Jerusalem on the mountain, and our people worship on the Mount of Gerizim. And there in verse 20 through 22, Jesus begins to give her a bigger perspective of godly worship. Worship is essential. Worship is life-giving. And what Jesus basically tells her, it's not a mountain, it's a man that you need to worship. You know, all of us would love to have that mountaintop experience. From ages old until today, people are looking for a special place, a special getaway, an experience to make worship special. She says to Jesus, you've got Jerusalem. My people have Gerizim. We've both got high places for high moments and special times where we can worship God. And what does Jesus say to her? Notice there in verses 20 and 21. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here, when those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, you know what Jesus is doing there? He is correcting something. Because for her and for the people of the Old Testament, the temple was important. There was a physical temple. That was the place where you worship. But as we work our way through the text, what Jesus is beginning to display is it's not a physical temple that we need. It's a perfect temple. See, the temple at Jerusalem, the proper place of worship in her day, was merely a shadow of the true temple that was Jesus Himself. Jesus is the perfect temple. He is the place for our worship. You know, it's not a mountain or a mountaintop experience you need this morning. It's a man, the God-man, Jesus. That's what inflames and influences and directs our worship. And those who can worship in Christ will be called by the Father to worship in spirit and truth. You know, there is this sense in which there's this cultivating of her heart. God has to cultivate, Jesus has to cultivate her heart so that she can see the need is right before her and the solution is right before her in the one who fills her thirst. But there's a critical hour. Jesus helps this woman understand that she stands on the precipice of the most important event of history, important history. Notice there in verse 23. But the hour is coming. It's a critical hour. And now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, this critical hour, the death and resurrection of Jesus will transform everything in our worship. The one to be worshipped, the God of heaven and earth, is in her midst. And the woman begins to gather that in a little bit. Her heart is beginning to cultivate. She is understanding that this is a special moment and place in history. And then all of a sudden, there is this sense that she knows there's a crucial honor that must be given. She says, I know that when Messiah comes, He will tell us all things. And there in verse 26, what is it that Jesus says? I am He. I who stand before you, I am He. You know, the center of Christian worship is found in the presence of Jesus. Jesus informing us of the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the center of our worship is found in the person and work of Jesus. And the woman here at the well, she's gathered in by that. Not only is she gathering it in, she is gathered in by this great truth. That the Savior of the world stands before her. That the Savior of the world has personally called her name. And that she is drawn in. You see, one of the beauties of worship, at least worship that is to the honor of God, one of the beauties of that worship is that it's a mirror to the soul. It declares to us our great need as sinners, but it declares to us God's great love. You know, the truth this morning is that you don't make the grade either. You have not made the grade. What we hold in common in this room this morning is that we are great sinners who have not made the grade before God. But that won't stop our worship. It will inflame our worship when we see our need and God's supply. Because Jesus has made the grade. Jesus is the one who is substitute. He is the one who brings abundant life. A little later in the Gospel of John, there are these beautiful images of Jesus. And one of those images that Jesus uses of Himself is that He is the Good Shepherd. And we're told in John chapter 10, when Jesus is giving it's actually a twofold metaphor. Not only is He the Good Shepherd, but He's the door. He's the one who protects the sheep. And it was not uncommon in the days of Jesus for shepherds to go out in the field, and when they would take care of their sheep at night, they would build a thicket fence around them, and then the shepherd himself would lay as the door so nothing could get in. Those who would steal or kill or try to thrive upon his sheep, they would be kept out by the one who stood between them in desperate situation. And we're told in John 10:10 that the thieves come to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. I don't know what your goal for worship is in this moment, but I know what God's goal for worship is for you in this moment. God's goal for you in worship this morning is that you would receive the abundance of His gift. That spirit and truth, that Bible-directed, Spirit-led worship would capture in your soul, and that being captured by Christ, you would be inflamed with a great love for the One who has first loved you. And we see that working its way out in this woman's life. In verses 27 through 45, we find that she is captured by Jesus. And she has been listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus and her, they've been alone at Jacob's well. He has promised her living water, and the disciples come back. And all of a sudden, we see there the life transformed. We know that because in verse 28 and 29, she does what? She forsakes the pot. Jesus had told her back in John 4:10, if you knew who was standing before you, if you knew what I had to offer, you would ask of me waters. You would ask of me waters of eternal life. And here we see in verse 28 and 29 her response. Notice, so the woman left her water pot and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me all that I did. Can this be the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Her thirst had been quenched. She has forsaken the old way and she has put her faith in a new way. And that following leads her right back to the people who maybe not all of these have cared for her, but that she cares for the most. You see, if worship captures us, witness introduces. And God invades our world with His worship. And then He sends us to invade the world with His presence. And there is this sense in which the one who is most captured by the love of Christ is the best witness to the masteries of Christ. Notice it's not flashy techniques here that she has in her witness. It's just vulnerable but contagious realities that her life is one that has changed. You know, a lot of times I have a lot of people tell me that they are fearful of sharing Christ. And I have found through the years that it's not your technique that changes people's hearts. It's the Spirit that changes people's hearts. And it's just a love of Christ in people's midst that begins to work. And here's a woman who's been on the outside, the margins of society. She has met with Jesus, and all of a sudden, she has forsaken the old, and she has drawn near in faith to the new, and she is following Christ, and she goes back, and what does she do? She invites others to join her in meeting Jesus. All she does is make the introduction. And I want you to know, in a real sense, that's what witness is in the world. It's not you winning people. Jesus wins people. As a matter of fact, Jesus has already done what's necessary to win people on a cross and in the resurrection. It's not you winning people. Jesus wins people. You're just making the introduction. Whenever I sit down with somebody who needs to know Jesus, I don't feel the importance to show them how much I know. I just feel the importance to show them how much Jesus cares and what He knows. And in the text, that's exactly what happens. Because there's a life changed. She has forsaken the old. She has, by faith, come to a people and says, "Come, see. Come see the one who told me everything I have done." Now notice, here's a woman who's been running from all that she's done. She's out at Jacob's well in the middle of the day to avoid everyone. And then all of a sudden, God brings a change in her heart and she runs right back to her people. "Come see him who told me everything I've done." That's every sexual sin. That's every wrong relationship. That's every false motive and false worship. Jesus has exposed it, but He has entered in. He has entered in. He has not pulled back. He has entered in. "Come and see. Is this not the Christ?" That's the heart of the gospel. Introducing folks to the wonder and beauty of Messiah. And you see, they take hold of something. Because she spoke, they come. Now, there's this interesting interlude here in the text, isn't there? The woman gets it, the disciples don't. Did you notice when the disciples show back up, they're confused because Jesus is sitting in a well talking to a woman. That broke conventional wisdoms and convictions of the day. But Jesus is concerned about her soul. And then as they're there, they had gone to get food. As Jesus is sitting there and the woman has gone back to her people, in the interlude, in between times, they're trying to get Jesus to have a little dinner. A little lunch. "Let's have something to eat." And what is it that Jesus says to him? "I've got food you don't know about. My food is to do the Father's will." And you know, the disciples are pretty concrete like we are most of the time. "Hey, did somebody sneak him something over there? Did Jesus get something that we don't know about?" But Jesus is capturing on the opportunity. This is what Jesus does in your life, by the way. If you're caught in sin, He captures on the opportunity to bring you living water. If you have misunderstandings about the gospel, He captures on the opportunity to correct your soul. And so He's bringing correction to the soul of His own disciples who have missed the very need of the person who was there in front of them. And what does He tell them? Sowing and reaping. Some will sow and some will reap, but the harvest is before you. You know, you guys, the common understanding of the day was that the harvest took 4 months. You guys will look for the harvest sometime to come. You know, there's sowing, there's reaping. 4 months from now, there will be a harvest. But I tell you, Jesus says there in verses, in the 30s there, in verse 31 through 37, I tell you that the harvest is right before you. You see, these guys are thinking with their stomach. They're hungry. They're thinking about their physical needs. But Jesus is thinking about theirs and the Samaritans. He's thinking about their spiritual needs. And there, as He is speaking to them, comes a treasure trove of people that were hated by Jews. People from outside. People from the world. Worldly people, so to speak. There comes a treasure trove of them coming back with this woman to hear the words of Jesus. And we're told in the text, in verse 38 through 45, at first they believed because of their testimony. One time I was in my hometown. I was there after I had been a pastor for a couple of years, and I was meeting with a friend that I had been friends with at 15, 16. He was not a believer. And he looked at me, and amidst our conversation, he said, "Wade, I might have to consider this Jesus thing, because if he could change you, I think he could change anyone." And here it is, this woman. If there was one whom God would really have to change, it was this woman. And here she comes with people. And we're told that she introduces them to Jesus, and Jesus does the rest. For 2 days, they invite Jesus to stay. And they hear Jesus. They're in His presence. If you want people to love Jesus, get them in His presence. And then they begin to trust. They believe on Jesus. We're told in the text, that's the goal of getting people into Jesus' presence, that they might believe, that they might trust. And then they begin to learn. They're asking their questions. And then they follow. And I love this verse, verse 42. I love this verse. "And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" You know, our worship is given to God. But our witness is given to God too. The goal of our witness is simply to make introduction of the one who has captured us, who owns us, to whom we belong. Bible-directed, Spirit-led worship, when it captures you, there will be overflow. Because Jesus is at work in us, and Jesus is at work in our world. And one of the beauties of the gospel, in these twin truths of worship and witness, is this, is that God has ownership of us and He uses us in His world. He changed my life. He can change your life as well. He changed my life. That's the heart of worship. And He can change your life. That's the heart of witness. And where is it and who is it that God uses? Well, in worship, it's sinner to worshiper. In witness, it's sinner to witness. It's based on His goodness, His message, His giftings. That's how we live. So, this morning, we all have a great need of a great Savior because we are great sinners. We are sinners who worship. Our motion this morning in the presence of God is from sin to grace. It's from sinner to worshiper because of what Jesus has done. One of the things I love most about being a pastor is I get to hear people's testimonies, their stories of how God has worked in their life. You saw last week, and you'll see a couple more over the next few weeks, about 25 different testimonies of folks sitting here and some who aren't here this morning. I've heard their testimony of what God is doing in their life. It's a lot of fun. It's the one thing the other elders fight over to do with me. They want to hear the story of grace in your life. And so we've gotten to hear, and I've noticed there really are three different kinds of testimonies. There's that testimony that of one who's grown up inside the community of faith with families who love Jesus, who can look back and they can say, "I can't remember a day that I didn't know God. But I always knew that I needed God. And I was always taught that there was sin in my heart that it can only be satisfied by the substitution and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for what Jesus does." I love that testimony. Sometimes people come in, they apologize for it. "You know, I don't have a big story. Doesn't bother me at all. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for one who knows their need of Jesus and Jesus' supply for him." I love that testimony. I love that testimony of the covenant kid who can't tell me wholesale how they sold their life to sin and then Jesus brought them back. God is faithful and I'm thankful. But I love that other testimony too. The one where you're stuck in the muck and mire. That's the second one we hear. Where there are those people who got just enough or never had enough of Jesus to make a difference in their life. And so they ran into the world. And they sought things that would change them. And they sold their soul to whatever promised salvation in whatever way until their soul was destitute. And then they came to see their need of Jesus and His great supply for them. That there was nothing they could do that would appease God. That their sin was great enough. My story, their sin was great enough that they were thrown down into the depths of despair. And there Jesus reached down and raised them up because of His perfections and His work. They knew they weren't good enough to save themselves. And yet Jesus, in showing them their sin, showed him his great love. That's the woman's testimony here, isn't it? But then there's another testimony that we often hear. That's the one of those who thought they were okay with God. They were trucking along. They had been in the church a long time. They were convinced that they were better than those who were on the outside, a little self-righteous, a little impervious to their needs of God because they were doing it better than someone else. And then all of a sudden, God put the crushing weight of their sin upon them. And there was a realization that all the good they could do would never measure up to all that Jesus had done for them. And they needed not to depend on their own righteousness, but the righteousness of another. And all that they had done, in the words of Paul, because this was his testimony, was flung down. It was refuse compared to the surpassing work of Christ. And you know, when you're captured by what Jesus has done for you, then your heart will sing. Then your heart will sing of the mercies of Jesus. Preserved, thrown down in sin, depending on your own righteousness, whatever your case is this morning, there is one who has triumphed over them all. And when Jesus shows us our need, He's at the beginning of showing us His great supply. It's the beauty of the gospel. Why are we here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Well, here's what we need to be here for. The need of Jesus. Because He's the only answer that inflames our heart to worship and produces in us a love for others. He produces in us a love for Himself, that's worship, and a love for others, that's witness. We need to see our need. We need to see our Savior. And we need to give Him praise. But you know, it's sinner to worshiper, and then it's worshiper to witness. It's sinner to witness. It's worshiper to witness. God is at work, even when, sometimes even when we don't know. But God's at work. You know the phrase, Dr. Livingston, I presume? That phrase came in November of 1871. Dr. Livingston was a man who had followed a verse, "Leave all and follow me," Luke 18. And he had sold what he had and he had made his way inland in Africa. And for 5 years he hadn't been heard of. For 5 years, no one knew what was going on with Dr. Livingston. He had entered the inlands of Africa and there was concern of whether he was even alive. And a man who was a reporter for the New York Times, a man named Henry Stanley was tasked to go and find Dr. Livingston, and if he could find him, to write a story about him. Henry was a world-class sinner. He would say that he was the biggest reprobate infidel in all of England and America. But he took on the task. He had been a traveling reporter for a number of years. He took on a task, and he and 200 people traveled through the inland of Africa looking for Dr. Livingston. In November of 1871, they found Dr. Livingston in the province of Ujiji, near a large lake called Tanganyika. And there, Henry recorded his meeting. For 4 months, he lived with Dr. Livingston. This man who cared nothing about his mission, he just wanted to write a good story, cared nothing about the man, nothing about the mission. He lived with him for 4 months, and he said that 4 months changed him. He said, "I looked and I followed and I watched everything in Dr. Livingston's life, something that would disprove his trust of God. What I found when I got there was a man who was impoverished, who had little resources, who was slight of person, but he was large of character." He lived with him for 4 months, and what he found, that there was a man here who was a servant to all, a lover of Christ, one who cared and would do all in the worship of God for the service of others. And it was that led to the conversion of Henry. He would become a great Christian statesman when he would move back to his homeland, Britain. But what was it? It was seeing one captured in the worship of God and the service of others that made a difference because God is at work. Beloved, hold nothing back from God. All that you have is His gift. And so worship the One who has given all to you for the service of One who leads you into His world. You know, you may have questions about how to witness, and I'd love to sit down with you, but I'll give you a couple things right now. Pray with people and pray for people, and open the Bible with people. Take one of the Gospels. I always start with Mark, but Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, and just start reading the Gospel. Read the Bible with people, and you'll see people will begin to ask good questions. And when you don't have answers, just say, "Huh, I never thought of that. I'll go ask my pastor." And if he doesn't know, I'll go ask somebody smart. But you can work through, and you'll grow, and they'll grow, and there'll be the great opportunity for the work of Christ to grow in our midst. Those who drink deeply of the living water are changed into living worshipers who go forth with a live soul at witness for Christ. Let's just introduce others to Christ as we have been introduced to. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that amidst all the difficulties of life, or even the difficulties in service, that You are there and that You are at work. Would You give us a great heart of worship to make much of You, and a great love for others to introduce You and share You in the beauties of Christ. May worship and witness guide us. In the love of Christ we pray. Amen.